Oh, yes. I had to jump up before Will did because every preacher wants to preach after something like that. That was phenomenal, choir. Thank you so much for that. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, is where we'll turn this evening. So go to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is our last night of revival. And y'all know the devil will get after you after revival. You know that, right? Here's proof. You ready? Here's proof. My wife told me that next Sunday through Wednesday, note the dates, next Sunday through Wednesday, my in-laws are coming. So I told her, I said, this Sunday through Wednesday was revival. Next Sunday through Wednesday is survival. That's what... I'm kidding. I love my in-laws. I love them better when they're in Georgia, but they're going to come, and I'm going to love them when they're here too. We really have loved being here with you guys. Thanks so much for having us and for hanging out with Will in summer has been worth the drive every day, but then we got to meet y'all too. We got to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Grassy Pond, and it's just been a blessing, and it's been great to get to know some of you, and I really appreciate it. Appreciate you being here tonight, and many of you are here all week long. And listen, I do not take that for granted, that you've been here, and I really do appreciate that. I listen to some of my sermons. I go back and listen to them and think, man, I can't believe anybody would sit through one of those things. But you guys have, and I appreciate you being here each evening. Ecclesiastes chapter, we're going to look at the chapters 11 and 12. We started out in chapters 1 and 2. And then we went to chapters 5 and 6, and now we're coming to 11 and 12. So the beginning, the middle, and the end. And I'm going to read verses 12, just a few verses at the beginning of verse 12 and then at the end of verse 12. And I wonder if you're able, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1 and then skipping down to verse 11. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now go down to verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. Of much study is a weariness to the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Another way to translate that would say, this is what makes man whole. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening of worship that we've had already, as we've sung your glory, we've sung of the cross, we've sung of your grace. The choir has led us so well, and Lord, we have genuinely worshiped this evening already. And so now, Lord, as we have responded to you, we've spoken to you in these through these songs, we pray now that you'd speak to us, Lord, that we desperately need to hear, not from a man, not from a preacher, but Lord, we need to hear from you. And so, Lord Jesus, would you take this word that you have inspired, and would you bless it? Would you preach it tonight, Lord? Would you minister through it this evening, Lord? Would you apply it by the power of your Holy Spirit to every heart that's gathered here tonight? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. 6-year-old Molly complained to her mom that her stomach was hurting. And her mom knew that it was almost lunchtime, and so her mother explained to her, well, your stomach is empty. It'll feel better when you put something in it. Well, that evening, when Dad got home, Dad was complaining to Molly's mom about his head had been hurting all day long. He'd had a headache all day long. And so Molly piped in with the solution. She said, well, Dad, your head hurts because there's nothing in it. If you put something in it, it'll feel better. One of the words that stands out in the book of Ecclesiastes is the word vanity. Vanity of vanities. It means emptiness. Emptiness, like that little girl's stomach in her daddy's head, apparently. Emptiness. Meaninglessness. That's one of the themes of this book. Meaninglessness of life without God. And what we've been doing as we've gone through this brief survey of the book of Ecclesiastes is we've been going with Solomon on his search for meaning in life. On Sunday night, we went with him to the place of pleasure to see how that might work out for him. It didn't. And then we followed him on Monday night to work to see how his career might satisfy him, and that ultimately didn't pan out. And then last night, we watched as he tried money and see how that would unfold. None of these things worked for him. And I wonder, every evening we've been gathering together and looking at the things that Solomon tried, but here's what I know about you and me both is that every day we've been trying something. Every day we've been seeking for meaning in some way, in some corner, in some path, in some place. I wonder where it is that you've been going. Is it some relationship you've been trying to find satisfaction in? Maybe your education that you're trying to find identity in? I wonder where it is that you have been going throughout the days. But here we are again tonight, and we're being reminded that wherever you go for meaning, it has the same results. Wherever you go under the sun, it has the same results. Emptiness. Meaninglessness. So how, now that we come to the end of this book, Solomon finally gives us the answer. Here's the one place you can go to find meaning. Here's the one place to really find satisfaction in this life. I've got 3 points tonight from chapters 11 and 12. All 3 points start with an R, okay? So, and all three of them are taken directly from the text, all right? So let's start with this one. Chapter 11, verse 9. Now, I'm reading, as your pastor does, from the English Standard Version of the Bible. But even if you've got another translation of the Bible, this word will probably be there. What's the first word in verse 9? Rejoice. So there's my first point, okay? This is easy. You don't have to go to seminary to preach the Bible, right? This is easy. First point, verse number 9, is rejoice. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and sight of your eyes, but know that all these things God will bring you into judgment. The first thing you've got to do in life, if you want to find meaning, is you've got to find joy in life. The first thing that has to happen if you are looking for meaning is you must find joy. George Mueller once said, my first job is in the morning is to get happy in God. To get happy in God. That's the first thing that any of us needs to do. Now, most of us are convinced that joy comes at the end. But here Solomon is saying that joy needs to come at the beginning. This is the first thing that we need to do. We need to rejoice. But some of you are really convinced that this life is just nothing but misery after misery after misery after misery. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you can have joy when you die. Well, that's true. I mean, at least the joy at the end when you die. There will be joy at the end. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be misery all the days of your life. That's what Solomon's saying. Under the sun, this worldview, if that's all you're living for is this stuff right here, right now, then it is misery, but it doesn't have to be that way. For instance, some of you go to school and you study hard and you take years of classes and years of tests and so that at the end you can get the diploma and have joy. Or some people work hard all day long watching the clock because 5 o'clock's coming and joy is on its way. Or you work hard all week long. Here we are on hump day, right? We're in the middle of the week. You're working hard all week. You got 2 more days and then what's coming? The weekend. Joy's coming. It's the week. Or just endure it, plow through a few more years and then you can retire and then let the joy begin. This is not the case. Because what happens if you don't graduate? What happens if you don't get the diploma? What happens if something happens in your life and you don't retire? Does that mean that your life is just never going to experience the joy? Joy does not have to come at the end. Solomon is arguing that the key to finding meaning in life is to find joy first. Put that piece of the puzzle together first. In fact, if you go over to chapter 12, verse 2, what's the very first word of chapter 12, verse 2? lift up your voices. Before, or at least if you've got an English Standard Version, it's before. And then chapter 6, the same thing. Before, right? There's something that needs to happen before these other things happen. And Solomon's arguing that before any of those other things happen, you need to find joy. You need to make sure that you rejoice. Now, if you've been with us throughout this week, you know that the message that I'm preaching right now, the message that Solomon is delivering right now, is not the worldly message of find what makes you happy. That's not what this preacher is saying. You can go to the Universalist Unitarian Church and find that junk down there, okay? It ain't here at this Baptist church. It is not to be found. That whole lot, you can turn on the TV and watch the Oprah Network and listen to her. She'll tell you, you need to find your happiness. Find what makes you happy. That is not what we are saying. What we, by the word of God, is saying is that all these different places that people turn to try to find joy, they are dead ends. Don't go down that path. What we're saying here, we're talking about a joy that lays at the foundation of your life. Not a joy that's attached to one area of your life, but a joy that lays at the foundation of your life so that no matter what comes, joy is still there. Joy remains. It's the joy that comes from knowing God as your personal Lord and Savior. It's the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. You know the reason your pastor got up here after singing "It is well with my soul" and he wanted us to go back and do the third verse one more time? Because that third verse is saying, this man's filled with joy, and that third verse is saying, my sin, oh the bliss, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not a little bit, but the whole thing is nailed to the cross. It's the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. It's the joy that comes from trusting that God is in control of your life and he's working out a plan in your life and through your life. It's a joy that comes from believing God's promises to you. God has said some things to you. God has given some commitments to you. And there's a joy that comes from believing it and trusting it and then building your life on the rock. My favorite verse of Amazing Grace says, and this is one of those that was like the third verse, the ones that we always skip, you know. And every time we sing it, we skip my favorite verse. But here's my favorite verse. It says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. That's joy. That just brings joy to my heart. The Lord has promised me good things. And listen, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. If I get a job, or if I get fired from the job. If the Clemson Tigers go to the national championship again this year, or if they lose to Charlotte this Saturday. Yeah, I know. Don't say it, preacher. If it happened, and y'all can pray right at, we'll open the altars at the end. You can pray against this at the end. That'll get you to come at the end. But if it happens, you know who I bet one of the first ones will come out and say, hey, their joy will be secure. Their joy won't wax and wane with the wins and the losses. You know who I think will be the first one? Dabo. I think he gets it. I think he's a believer. And I think he's put this piece of the puzzle in first, and now his joy is not attached to the football season, right? I think his joy is not attached to his career. His joy is attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if I get recognized for all I do, or if I go unnoticed all my life, if I live to be 99, or if I get some disease and I die before the age of 40, none of that touches the joy of salvation that I have. None of that touches the joy of knowing Jesus. None of that takes away the joy of knowing that God is in control of my life. Get joy first. Rejoice is number one. One of the overarching themes of Ecclesiastes is that if you start with something else, it will lead you in the wrong direction. But if you start with joy in Jesus Christ, it will lead you to meaning. Old man Solomon here is essentially saying, don't do what I did. Don't live your life experimenting and with everything to see if that thing will give you joy and that thing will give you meaning and that thing will satisfy your heart. Don't do what I did. Don't come to the end of your life and look back and just lament at all the wasted years, the wasted days. Don't do that. Young people, I'm so glad to see young people here tonight, because this book is written, you saw it, I was reading it, and it's written for y'all. It's written for the young people among us. And Solomon is saying, listen, guys, you're young right now. The whole life is ahead of you. Your whole career is ahead of you. Get joy first. Don't let all that stuff try to lead you to joy. Get joy in Jesus first as the foundation, and then go do whatever he's called you to do. And you'll find you'll constantly have joy. What was my first point? Rejoice. Chapter 11, verse 9. Now, look at chapter 11, verse 10. Very next verse. What's the first word if you got ESV? Remove. Now, you see, you can do this. You can do this. Number one, point number one is rejoice. Point number two is remove. Remove what? Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Vexation. Put away, remove vexation. We might say frustrations. The things in this life that make you anxious, that make you angry, put those things away from you. Now, some of y'all are already pulling out your phone to delete some contacts. She gives me, she's vexing to me, he makes me angry. Listen, it doesn't say remove them from your life. Do you see that? It doesn't say that. Verse 10, look again. It doesn't say remove vexation from your life. You can't do that. Oh, that we could. Right? Jesus is coming again one day. That was the last verse of It Is Well With My Soul. Jesus is coming again one day. He's going to remove vexation from our lives. Amen? But until then, it's our goal to remove vexation from our hearts. We can't remove it from our lives. Life is filled with vexations. You know how many times I have traveled Interstate 85 this week? 7 times so far. Lord willing, we'll make it down one more time. That'll be 8. I have, y'all want to know, this has nothing to do, this is just, this is probably something I shouldn't even talk about, but here we go. You know my favorite restaurant is Wade's in Spartanburg. Anybody else like Wade's? Amen. Look at this. I knew I was with God's people. You know how I found Wade's? I was looking for, this is totally off topic. I was looking for work for a church position, and I went to the Baptist Association in Spartanburg. I maybe shouldn't tell this story. Y'all may know this fella, but there was a guy who, it was about lunchtime, and my wife and I were together, and she said, where should we go for lunch? I said, I have no idea where to eat. I mean, the Beacon, but I don't really want the Beacon. That's all I know around here. And she said, well, maybe we should ask somebody. And I looked around, and I found the biggest old Baptist boy in the room. Big old fella. And I said, he'll know where to eat. And he pointed us to Wade's, and we have been fans ever since. Now, what does that have anything to do with what we're talking about? I have passed by Wade's 7 times already. That's my point. Just passed it by and had some good food up here. But there are those little things in life like traffic, and you can't get rid of traffic. You can't. You can't remove it. Whiny kids. You can't get rid of whiny. You can't get rid of whiny kids. Can you? No, you can't get rid of whiny kids. These are just things that we deal with in life. And then there are some things that are huge things. Illnesses. Accidents. The loss of loved ones. These things are vexing in life. These things are very difficult seasons of life, and you can't put these experiences out of your life, but you can guard your heart so that your heart isn't vexed by them. That's what he's saying. Remove that from your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I wonder if you would go with me to Ephesians, just quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. There's a few verses here that'll bless you if you'll go there with me. Ephesians 4, we're talking about removing things, removing these sinful attitudes, these sinful habits from our lives. If you want meaning in life, point number one is rejoice. Find joy in Jesus Christ. Point number two is remove those sinful attitudes, those sinful habits from your heart. And Ephesians talks about it this way. The New Testament language is Ephesians 4, look at verse 22. It says, Ephesians 4, 22, put off, that's another way to say remove, right? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Verse 31 of chapter 4 spells it out a little more specifically. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away, be removed from you. Now, back to verse 24. Verse 24. Verse 22 said, put off. Verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off, remove, and put on. Now the question is, how? How do we do that? Well, there's a verse in between. Verse 22, put off. Verse 24, put on. Look at verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewed minds. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Not on things that are under the sun, Solomon might say, but on things that are above the sun, on the Word of God, on the glory of God, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on the fruit of the Spirit. Set your minds on these things. And as we set our minds on those things, that helps us to remove the vexations, remove the angers, remove the anxiety from our hearts. Listen, you want meaning in life? You want meaning in life? Some of you are convinced your life will be better. And listen, can we just be honest? This is how most of us spend our lives, our whole lives, trying to make life better by fixing all these things on the outside. All these people on the outside, all these situations on the outside. If we want life to be better, then we change the view on the outside. We go somewhere else. We do something else. We're convinced our lives will be better if this thing on the outside will be removed. You want meaning in your life? Focus more on the sin on the inside, removing the sin on the inside than the problems on the outside. Man, that will add so much meaning to your lives. And listen, we're in a farm community, so you guys don't need to be told this because you already know the truth more than most people, that things with deep roots don't come out on the first pull. And so don't go to that thing in your heart, that anger issue in your heart, that bitterness in your heart, that vexation in your heart. Don't go to that lust in your heart. Don't go to that thing and pull one time and think, I tried. Don't go talk to Pastor Will about it one time and, I tried. No. Things with deep roots have to be pulled more than once. And this is a lifelong process of sanctification, is another Bible word, of removing these sinful patterns and these sinful reactions. If you want meaning in life, what was our first point? Rejoice. What was our second point? Remove these sinful patterns, these sinful habits. And here is the third one, and we go to chapter 12 for this. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Now, what is it? What's the word? Remember. Rejoice, remove, and now remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. Now, this doesn't just mean like remember that God exists, like you're out there living life and all of a sudden it dawns on you, oh, wait a minute, there's a God. I forgot. Like, remember. No. This remembering means to live your life under the influence that there is a God, to live your life with a God awareness. He is there, and not only is he there, he is here. But live your life with this God awareness that God is with me no matter where I go. God is present with me. Now, who should remember this? Well, what's he say in verse 1 of chapter 12? He's talking specifically to young people. So if you're a young person and you came tonight, you came at a great night because God is specifically talking to you. Part of the wisdom of the wisdom literature is it addresses young people. That's you'll see that in Proverbs, you'll see that in Ecclesiastes. The genius of the wisdom literature is it's addressed to people who are still young. Young people, you should remember God now. Begin your life in light of God now. Why? Because you're, a lot of reasons. Here's one. You're not yet married, perhaps, young person. You're not yet married. And so you really want to put God first before you get married. That way you marry the right person. And all the grandparents and parents said, man, they say amen. They love you more than you realize, and they really want you to find somebody who's not going to draw you away from God and make your life miserable. But here's the reality, grandparents and parents. Here's the reality with young people. Here's the reality. Some aren't going to listen to Solomon. They're not going to listen to Jesus. They're not going to listen to the preacher. They're going to go, and they're going to have to live their life, and they're going to have to wreck a marriage or two before they finally come to the awareness, you know what, I should have remembered my Creator in the days of my youth. And if you want to be a bullheaded guy about it, if you want to be dumb and you want to be a foolish person, then you go and that's how you're going to do it. But here's the reality, that tonight God is putting before you the truth, before you not only get married, but before you make plans for your life, young people. There's so many years ahead of you. Before you go making all those plans for your life, put God first. Remember your Creator first, so that He can order your steps and your life won't have to be full of misery and heartache and difficulty. And here's another reason you want to remember God in your youth, because it gets a whole lot more difficult when you get older. I know we have it in our minds that we'll sow our wild oats, we'll do our thing, we'll go party, we'll have fun on the weekends. We don't want church messing up our Sundays, right? We'll go do our thing as long as we can while the kids are young and while we're still young and we're able to go do things and have fun. And when we get old, we'll get committed to church. Well, a couple of things. One, there's no promise you're going to get old. I just conducted the funeral for two of my cousins. One was 47 and the other was 33. No promise you're going to get old. And the other reality is that the older that you get, we're kind of like Plato, human beings. And the older you get, the harder you get. The less flexible you get. And so if you won't come to Jesus now, if you won't give Him first place now, there's no reason to think that you will later. And then Solomon goes on to give us a beautiful poem about old age. Look at this, beginning in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3. I'm going to leave this for Will to fully explain to you one day, but I'm just going to run through it with you because it's kind of fun. You ready? Now, verse number 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the keepers of the house are the arms and the hands, they begin to tremble. And the strong men are bent, those are the legs, begin to bend over. The grinders cease because they are few. What do you think that's talking about? The teeth. Your grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dim, those are your eyes. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. We think that means, you know how before dentures came along, the lips, you know, you start kind of getting when your teeth go, your lips go around your gums. That's the doors on the teeth, on the street are shut. When and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. You know what that means? You're hearing. That means you hear a little bird tweet at night, and it keeps you up for the rest of the night. But yet your daughters will sing to you and you can't hear a word that they're saying. Any old people in the room, you can relate to this, right? I didn't look at the choir on purpose. I just, look at verse number 5. They're afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. You don't want to be climbing up high if your legs are giving out on you. You're afraid you're going to fall. Terrors are in the way. I'm already terrified of Interstate 85. I can't imagine. You know what that means? It means that the reality is that in life, as you age, you move slower and slower, and it feels like the world moves faster and faster. And so the last place you want to be is on an interstate. The last place you want to be is in a crowd with a bunch of people moving at a high rate of speed around you. Terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. You know what an almond tree looks like when it blossoms? It looks like a gray head is what it looks like. That's what he's talking about. The grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails. This is amazing. Desire fails. The things that people live for, some people are living their lives for food, and you get to a point in life, Doesn't even taste good anymore. You lose your appetite. Some people are living their lives, young men, young women, listen to me. Some people are living their lives for sexual pleasure, and there comes a day in life when you don't even want to anymore. You don't even want those things. It's amazing. You live your life for all these different things, and there comes a day based on old age when you don't even want those things anymore. The things that gave your life, some people are living their life for football, living their life for baseball, living their life for music, living their life for all the, and there's coming a day when you won't even be able to stand up and cheer your team, much less run down the field. Desire fails. Verse number 6, moving on to that. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All of that is vanity. I got good news and bad news. The bad news is that is coming to every single one of us. But the good news is, looking around the room, it hasn't come to most of you, right? I still see some teeth. I still see some eyes that can still look at me and see. You know, if this is not perfectly describing you yet, then there's still hope. Amen? The Bible is, here's some really good news for you, some of you senior saints. The Bible is looser on youth than you think. You know, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, don't let people despise you for your youth. You know how Timothy probably was? In his 40s. And all God's people said, amen. Yes, that's youth, 40. Yes, that sounds really good. The Bible is much more flexible on youth than our culture is today. And so here's the point. If this doesn't perfectly describe you, you still got a few teeth in your head, you can still see me from where you're sitting, you can still walk here, right? If this doesn't describe you perfectly, there's still some youth left in you. So the Bible says to you, remember your Creator in the days of your youth while you still can, while you're still able. We have it in our minds that we'll get right with God after we've gone through and done all that other stuff, but that is not the way it works. Who should remember the Creator? The young people. And it might just be every single one of us in the room. Now, what exactly should we remember? Remember two things. Remember He's our Creator. That's verse 1, chapter 2. Remember He's our Creator. We are not self-made people. None of us are self-made people. If you are strong, it's because God made you so. I know you've been in the gym hitting the weights and all, but if you're strong, it's because God has given you that ability to do it. If you're good looking, it's because you're one of my children. I mean, it's because God it's because God has given that to you, right? If you're intelligent, if you're the top of your class, it's because God has made it so. If you're musically gifted, like the young man who played the piano tonight, it's because God has made it so, right? So enough with all this arrogance already. Enough with that. You have nothing unless you've received it from the hand of God. Remember your Creator. Remember where you come from. And then look at the very end of chapter 12, verse 14. This is kind of bookend. Verse 1 of chapter 12, remember where you came from. Remember, look at verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Remember where you're going. Remember where you came from and remember where you're going. Remember that He's our judge. Isn't verse 14 one of the scariest verses in the Bible? God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, good or evil. I literally trembled in my study as I read that. I had a shiver. It's a scary reality. I've done a lot of evil, stupid, foolish things in public, much less in private. These things, God says, will be judged. There'll come a day when even the most private, sinful moments of your life will be judged by God. We would do well to remember that. Now, what does it look like to live your life remembering your Creator? Look at verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God, and keep his commandments. Fear, here, this is what it looks like to remember God. Fear him and listen to his word. Live with a respect for Almighty God. Live with an awareness and awe of the works of God. Live with a healthy fear that God sees everything you do and God disciplines his children. Live a life that a life of worship that bows before this God and longs to give him the honor that is due his name. Fear God. Verse 14 is a terrifying reality because the justice and the wrath of God are terrifying things. We don't think about them much. We don't think about death. We don't think about hell. We don't think about God's anger. We don't think about, and when we think about justice from God, we think that God's going to somehow let us off the hook. No. You understand, God is a good, not only is he a good father, he's a good judge. And if somebody broke into your house and took all your belongings and killed your family and they caught that criminal and he stood before a judge, wouldn't you want that judge to throw the book at him? Why? Because that guy is guilty. That's what a good judge does. A good judge punishes the guilty. Now, who among us is not guilty? Who among us has never sinned? Who among us has lived every day for the glory of Jesus Christ? There's not one of us who can say that we've done it. So a good judge must punish sinners like us. But here's the reality. Jesus Christ has provided a way of escape by the cross. Jesus Christ, here's how we say it. Here's how we say it. Jesus Christ has made it possible for you and for me to be saved. We talk about being saved. Being saved. What do we mean when they talk about being saved? We're talking about being saved from the wrath of God, being saved from hell, being saved from the terrors of God's judgment. And so, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we go from fearing judgment to the fear and wonder that God would love me like that. The fear and the wonder for the Christian is not that we're standing in fear of God's judgment. No, that's been dealt with at the cross. I bear it no more. We just sang it. I don't fear God's judgment anymore. Instead, I stand in fear of trembling that God, such an amazing God, is at work in my life, in my heart. This is a life-changing, life-shaping vision of the glory of God. A vision that moves you from saying with Solomon, vanity of vanities, everything is meaningless. It moves you from that to being able to say, joy of joys, everything has purpose. Everything has meaning. You can, even down to the nitty-gritty things in life, you can eat and drink to the glory of God. You want revival, Grassy Pond? God sent me here with this little Old Testament book to tell you to rejoice in God, to remove and repent of those sinful attitudes and those sinful habits, and to remember to live your life in light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So where do you need to start tonight? Where's your first step tonight toward this revival that you seek? Some of you have forgotten how good and how glorious our God is. And he's calling you to remember tonight. He's calling you to bow before him tonight and to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. To remember where you were when he found you. Remember all that he has done for you. You have forgotten, and God's calling you to remember. And some of you, you've been holding on to sin. You know how you may think of it? You've really been enjoying sin. this little sinful relationship, this little sinful habit, this little sinful thing. You've actually been enjoying it. But the Word of God comes to you tonight, and it says that enjoyment in sin is only for a season. And man, it's a short season. You know what all the old people in the room know? They know the reality that inside every old person, there's a young person wondering what happened. It goes like that. That enjoyment of sin will be gone before you know it, and Jesus Christ is calling you tonight to repent of it, to remove it from your life. And some of you need to begin just rejoicing tonight. Rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Rejoice that you have hope in heaven. Rejoice that you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Rejoice that God is working in your life even this very moment. Rejoice. In just a minute, we're going to sing a hymn. And I wonder, here's the last night of revival. Here's the last opportunity this is set before you, church. Remember, rejoice, remove. There are going to be two pastors here who love you and care for you. And I encourage you, if you need to, if you feel the need to do this, to just step out from where you are and come and shake their hand and say, Pastor, I need to remove some things in my life. I know. There are things in my life that I'm holding on to that are sinful. I need to let those things go. Or you know what, brother? I have forgotten all that God has done for me. I've forgotten to be giving God credit and glory in my life, and I want to come and do that right now. Or maybe, you know what your ministers would love to hear sometimes? You just come up, shake their hand, and say, Brother, I just want to rejoice for a moment. I want to rejoice with you in that God is speaking to me through your sermons, and God is blessing this church, and I just want to rejoice for a moment with you. Maybe you want to take them by the hand and say something like that. Or maybe it is that you just need to go right past them and come and bow down here and pray. Sit here on the front row. Sit where you are. Ever how the Lord leads you to do it. But every single one of us needs to do business with God before we go home this evening. So let's pray together, and then we'll do it. Lord Jesus, as we bow before you in the light of your word, Lord, you have blessed us. You have shown us the truth. You have pointed us in the way that we should go. And I pray now that we would walk in it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be obeyed in these next few moments. Whether we stay right where we're at, I pray that we would, or whether we come forward seeking counsel or seeking prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that every single man, woman, boy, and girl, old and young, Lord, that all of us would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's movement in our hearts and lives in these next few moments. We pray it for the glory and the majesty of Jesus, who died for us. Amen.